four languages, but I'm still working on your Texan. So that's a challenge. Yeah, but good evening to you. So wonderful to be here, this beloved church, this beloved family that is such a light. Many of you all may realize that many of us get our spiritual food by listening and downloading the messages of Dr. Couch online, just because it's very hard to find something similar. And so it's a blessing, and may the word continue to go out. And thank you for the opportunity to be here. So this evening I'd like for us to look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to pick it up in verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. And the topic this evening will be the Christian walk. Because believers have been taught, Paul in all of Ephesians, in the way he began his epistle, believers have been taught. Believers have a new position. They are seated in Christ. Paul has mentioned lots of these things. They have been blessed with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus, because He chose us, because He predestined us, He gave us an inheritance. Because we are different, Paul now says, act differently. Because of all those three, four chapters before, live differently, think differently, speak differently. This is leading up to chapter 4, verse 17. And in the recent context, in chapter 4, he's just finished talking about unity. Now he will talk about holiness and the way to walk in it. Now let's pick it up with verse 17. It says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind." Paul says, "This I say," you know. He says, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord." I say it, yes, but I say it in the Lord. So it's the Lord saying it too. This is serious, says Paul. He's like, now that I have your attention, says Paul, now that I'm testifying in the Lord, I have a message for you. Walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Stop walking like they do. Put an end to it. No more, says Paul. The message beginning. No longer, just it. What do you mean, Paul? How do they walk? What's the problem with the Gentiles? Look at the end of the verse. In the futility of their mind. Futility. They walk in emptiness as to results. Just worthlessness of their mind. Purposeless. It has no fruit. Is like chasing bubbles, as one says. That's how Gentiles walk. The unbelieving people walk. You know, it always amazes me to spend hours, days, weeks, months, when you add it all up in front of the television set or behind a sports event. You know, there's a time for recreation sometimes, but just the amount of time that is spent, just the pursuit. And I heard in the news lately that you're talking now about getting TVs and in the workplace so the employees do not miss their very, very important matches. It's to be so consumed by it. That's the futility. What's the purpose? What's the end? Where's the fruit? Says Paul. This is how Gentiles walk, in that fruitlessness. Their mind wandered off to all vain pursuits. Everything. But notice, in the futility of what? In the futility of their mind. Their mind wandered off to all vain pursuits. Everything except what it was made for. What was the mind made for? For the revelation of God. And that was not in it. They did not pursue the knowledge of God. They filled their mind with everything else except that. They failed to attain the true purpose of the mind. Now, since this word mind can also refer to the moral aspect, the idea here is that morally or spiritually, they are tainted. They cannot produce truth. They cannot even reason truth. Futile. They cannot produce any godly understanding because it's tainted. And not having a knowledge of God and His revelation, they produce ungodly lives. because their mind was not filled with the knowledge of God. Paul says, stop walking like them. Verse 18, being darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. You know, being darkened in your understanding. It's in the passive tense, being darkened. You know, in their rejection of the knowledge of the true God, they suffered blindness as a judgment from the Lord, because they rejected the knowledge of the true God. They were being darkened, or they were darkened in their understanding. Remember Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They were also excluded from the life of God, it says. They were dark in understanding. You know, they rejected God, so God gave them up to blindness, and they were excluded from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. Spiritually separated from any spiritual life. They had no spiritual life because life comes from God. They are not regenerated. They're simply unsaved. Separated from the life of God. Why are they alienated? That this says, why are they separated? Why are they excluded? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance. They don't have to be alienated. They don't have to be separated. But they are because of their ignorance. And this term ignorance is not mere intellect. It does not say that they did not have intelligence or intellect. No, they had that. It is not innocent ignorance. This word is an ignorance, is a lack of knowledge that is inexcusable. They did not pursue, willingly did not pursue the knowledge of God. A willful blindness, a willful ignorance on their own part. Because of them not wanting the knowledge of God, they were separated from life, because his words and his gospel gives life. This is confirmed by what follows. Notice, because of the ignorance, what does it say? That is in them. The ignorance is not from something external or something superficial. It is in themselves, in their heart. They have that willful ignorance. What did they do that causes them to have this willful ignorance? Look at the end of the verse. Because of the hardness of their heart. Why do they walk in worthless pursuits? Why do they not achieve fruitful godly knowledge? Why is their understanding darkened? Why are they alienated from the life of God? Because of the hardening of their hearts. They hardened it. They rejected the way of God. They refused to listen to instruction. Paul says, this is why. Do not follow them. Their example. Verse 19. And they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. The idea is, or a better translation would be, having become callous, as it says. Having become callous. They have so seared their consciences, they do not feel the pain anymore of something wrong or something evil. They have become hardened, callous. You know, there is no shame, there is no feeling, there is no, oh, I did something wrong, no more. Hardened it. And once you don't feel any pain anymore, what happens? You just continue in sin and more sin. Look what they did. Having become callous, what happens? Have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They gave themselves up. It's a complete surrender. That's frightful. You know, if nothing is there to stop them, if they don't even listen to the voice of their conscience, it's very easy to just go all out in evil, in wrong, to every form of impurity, every kind of impurity. You know, Meyer says, where men persistently give themselves up to evil, God gives them up to its power. They hardened their heart, they gave themselves up, and that causes one to work all uncleanness. Why? What was their purpose? To practice every sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity. They wanted to practice every kind of impurity. But notice, with greediness. Interesting. You know, because wicked and depraved desires are never fully satisfied, the carnal self can never be fully satisfied, the eyes and the lusts of the flesh can never fully be satisfied, always wanting more, always will want more. It's a worthless, vicious cycle. That's the old man, that's the self. And there's a continual lust for more. That's why with greediness, more impurity, more sensuality, more and more and more. This is the mentality. Verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. But a strong contrast. Not so you, says Paul. Not you. That is not the Christ you and I have been taught or learned, says Paul. That's not the Christ we believed in, because the Christ we know is true and pure and holy and just and right. He was the personification of all purity and chastity. He knew no sin. He did no sin, and there was no sin in him. Absolutely holy, holy, holy. Paul says, you did not learn Christ in this way. You know, that's not the Christ you heard about, or the one you know, or the one you knew in the past. Now, you know, it's interesting, beloved, if we do not have a changed life, and Paul is telling them, if there is no change in lives, they have not learned nothing of Christ. Because Christ was the personification of a right life. He taught about the right life. He taught about the godly life. He walked the godly life. He was a living example of the godly life. Learning Christ. 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. A translation is, if indeed, exactly. Assuming you heard the real Christ is the idea. If indeed you have heard him. Assuming that you heard the real Christ, not some other man. You did not learn this way of the Gentiles. You did not learn those ways. If you heard the real Christ, if you knew about the real Christ, you would not have learned these pagan, old, sinful ways. Assuming that you heard the real Christ, heard him and have been taught in him. Taught in him is the knowledge, the instruction, the growth that happens to us as we are in fellowship with him in Christ. One is learning about him. The next one is as we walk the Christian life in fellowship with him, we learn more and more. We grow in grace and knowledge as we abide in the vine. And that's what I believe the idea is, that you have been taught in him, in communion with him as we grow. Why? Because Paul says, just as truth is in Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. If we have come to know him, we have come to know truth. And it's interesting, he uses which name? Doesn't use Christ, he uses Jesus. He uses his name, the name he had on earth. Why? Because Jesus was a living, walking, talking example and personification of the truth. If you don't want to believe the words he said, look at his life. That's all. He was a living example. Jesus, he walked the truth. The truth was seen embodied in him. He not only said truth, he said he was the truth. you know, to show that this man had a spotless life, we see the very antithesis of the walk of the Gentiles. Contrast. Gentiles, how they walk, and how Christ, who's in truth, walked, and how he is. You heard, you paid attention, Paul says, you were taught, you learned Christ. If indeed the Christ you heard, the Jesus. 22. And what was learned? What was part of the teaching? 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. What was part of the teaching you learned in Christ? Says Paul, asking him, what was it that you learned? That you, this is what they learned, that you have put away the old man. It's in the aorist tense. It's a past completed action. You have put away the old man when you came to Christ. This is what you learned the moment you received Christ. What is that old man? The person in Adam. The one they were before conversion. The unregenerate self. It happened, they put it away. You have heard him, it says, you know, in reference to your former way of life, you lay aside. You have put it away. That's what you learned, that you have put it away. At conversion, they repented of your sins. It seems they gave them to Christ. They put away the old man, the old self. That's what they did. And, you know, put away is the word. The New American Standard says, you know, you lay aside, which also means put away. They laid aside, that's where we get the word of laying aside old, filthy or dirty garments. It's like taking off our dirty clothes. And it's interesting, you know. Beloved, who takes off filthy, dirty clothes and puts them back again? And that's what happened, Paul says. You have put this away. We don't go back to the once and for all completed action. You lay aside the old self. Why does he emphasize this? Why does he emphasize so much? Look at the rest of the verse. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Because, why did you put this away? Because the old man is corrupting. Present participle. It's a continuous getting from bad to worse to horrible to just corrupt every single day. It's going bad and bad. It's corrupting. It's continuous. More and more. It's a process that's going on. Corruption continues. Folks, that's the old nature. Folks, the old nature will not get better. It's corrupting in time. That's why Christ had to give us a new one and not reform the old one. Because it doesn't get better. Nichols says, the old man is in a condition of advancing destruction or ruin. That's how he's advancing for that destruction or ruin. And therefore, all the more should be put off. Why would we want to put on something that's just going to destruction and ruin? How is it corrupting? How is it that is? What's the process that's causing it to corrupt every time? Look at it. In accordance with the lusts of deceit. Through deceitful desires is being corrupt every time. In accordance with the desires coming from deceit. You know, the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin. It's deceitful because it promises great things, it doesn't deliver. It promises an immediate thing, but the end result is pain, corruption, death. It lies to us. Our old man, old self, lies to us. It deceives us. And so, as it deceives and a person follows and is tricked by those lies, they sin, they follow the old way, they get corrupt. And they keep on following more lies and they get more corrupt. The deceit that keeps on going on. That's how sin gets us. It's deceitful. It's tricky. And that's how it happens. That's how the nature gets corrupt. Lusts of deceits. So Paul is saying the old man, the unregenerate person, is constantly being corrupted by the desires that come from lies and deception and deceit. 23. But It says, right here, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I like the translation, but you are being renewed by the spirit in your mind. Yes, that was, you put that away. You have learned that, but now you are being renewed. It is a present continuous here. You are being renewed by the spirit of your mind. You are not waxing corrupt. You are not corrupting day by day. No, you are not decaying. You are being renewed. Remember, outwardly we perish, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Because you're a new person. Believers are no longer futile in their thinking. Believers are no longer darkened in their understanding. They're no longer ignorant. It is in the present. It's an ongoing thing. And because it is in the passive tense, passive voice, sorry, the Holy Spirit is working to make us holy. The Holy Spirit is renewing us. It is passive. It's not, we cannot do this on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to work and to renew us daily. This is what is happening with us. We're not going corrupting. We are being renewed, thankfully, by the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit do that? The Holy Spirit takes the truth of God, the truth that is in Jesus, and appropriates it in our lives, and as we yield to it, He renews us. This is what Paul says, that you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. As we remember, the change begins in the mind. As we get the Word of God in, it does its effect and its work through the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why Romans says, be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. That's where it starts. And that's the process. And this is the renewing that's happening in the spirit of your mind. What else did you learn in Jesus? What else? Verse 24. Another thing they learned. Aorist tense again. He goes back to the past. And that you learned that you have put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You have put on the new self. You put aside, you put away the old one, and you put new garments. That's what you did in the moment of your conversion. When you came to Christ, that's what you did. You put on a new person. When you put aside the old filthy garments, you are not left naked. God gave you. You were redressed, new clothing. That's why we are a new creation in Christ. You know, it's interesting that a man is judged by his clothes that he wears. And this is the word that's being used, putting on, taking off. What others are to see, the first thing is the clothes of a person, fortunately or unfortunately, the new clothes. And Paul says, you know, you have new clothes, you are new Christians in Christ. May everyone see the new man, the new clothes. That's why he redressed us, so that the world does not see the same old filthy clothes, but new ones. And this new man is not like the old, not corrupting, not sinful. This one, what does the verse say? The new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This new man is after God's likeness, righteousness, holiness. And how did that come? From the truth. In the likeness of God, how? Right and holy. And man does not do this. It is a created thing. By whom? By God. God has to do this work in our lives. It's created by God in righteousness. Righteousness here very likely refers, in this context, the right actions of the new person. As a new person, there will be right actions towards others, and there will be holiness towards God. So in our relationship with others, it will be right, and in our relationship with God, it will be holy. That's the new man, in righteousness and holiness, based on truth. But notice the end of the truth. Another translation which I prefer, that comes from truth. How does this righteousness, this holiness, and this one? It comes from truth. It is the genitive. In other words, it has the source or the origin in truth. This new man is born of the truth. Because remember, this context confirms this, because the new person is exactly the opposite of what? The old man. And how? What was the old man? His desires and lifestyles were based on what? On deceit, lies. This new man's lifestyle and desires and holiness is based on what is true. It's based on the truth. Not on lies. It's born of truth. It has its origin in truth. Now, because of what has been done, because of what you have put away, because of your new position, because you put away the old and you have put on the new, something, conduct now needs to follow. You're a new person, we are, says Paul, telling the Ephesians, now conduct needs to back this up. Righteousness and holiness needs to be shown now. And how is this? Is where we start with verse 25. Because, beloved, before I do that, you know, we are positionally righteous in Christ. Our position. We are perfect in our position. But now the goal is that in our practice, we be righteous. Our practice needs to match up to our position. That's always the goal, and we know that. And so Paul starts off, very interesting, verse 25. Says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, having laid aside falsehood. Once again, something in the aorist that's been done. Having laid aside falsehood. You remember, you put this away. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth. Because you've already put away the old man, who is based on lies and falsehood and deceit, you've already put that away because of that. Speak truth. And speak it continually. Present. And by the way, it's a command. An imperative. Speak it truth each one another. You know, beloved, it's interesting that his first sin that he mentions in this is falsehood and speaking truth. I wonder why. Believe it, because I believe that the source of problems, the source of everything, especially the sin, the pain, the suffering, everything, the lies come from the lies and deceit of sin. And we need to know and speak the truth, yes, because of that. But also, beloved, I believe, because remember Jesus' words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in the heart will come out in our words. But the first thing, yes sir, watch your words. Watch. Because it reflects your heart. If you're a new person, it will show in what we say. That's Paul. Show me your heart, show the new man. And a good way is by what is said. You know, James says, you know, man can control every animal or subdue it, but this little tongue has not been able to tame. And it starts off, it's a profound one, speaking truth. Why? What's the reason, Paul? Because in all of these, he'll tell us not what not to do, what has not been done, what we should do, and why. Why? Why should we speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor? For we are members of one another. It's a very close-knit relationship. This term is in a very close-knit. We have union with one another. Why? Because we have union with Christ. We are members of the same body. Beloved, have you thought of that? That we are members one of another? My sin affects you? It does. Yes. The body suffers. When a member of the body is, something happens or is hurt or something, all the body suffers. We are members. One person cannot feel something, another is not, as members of Christ. We are knit together. You know, deception, Paul says, deception by one member not only harms that member, the whole body suffers. You know, it's like, It's like if I see someone coming to hit me, my eye sees it. What if my eyes decide to lie to my body and says everything is okay? I will get hit, and I will hurt, and I will get bruised, and I will get beaten. Because my eyes did not speak truth. When what one member lies, the body suffers. Speak truth one to another, because we are members one of another. We are knit. 26, next thing. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be ye angry. This is interesting. This is an imperative for beloved. That's very interesting. Be angry, sin not. There are times when a believer ought to be righteously angry. It's an imperative, for instance, when the character of God is blasphemed or his name dishonored. In such cases, anger is commanded. Just be angry. But here it is. Do not sin. Do not act out that anger sinfully. Let not the sun go down on that. Now, this is not anger. The first anger is, be angry, is a disposition. The proverb right here. But this second one, where it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, that one means more exasperation, sudden, violent anger. Beloved, such violent exasperation, such sudden, violent anger cannot be indulged for too long. That one has to be checked and surrendered without delay. You cannot let the sun go down on that one. It's a different type of anger. It just explodes. Pew. That one needs to be calmed down. But there are times for righteous anger. That's the difference right here. The idea for us is that one is not to make a practice of harboring anger overnight. Even righteous anger, even certain anger, can turn into bitterness, hatred, violence, if it's not put in check. So we need to keep that in check too. Paul says, let the sun go down on that. Watch that, because it goes to other problems, and especially verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Another translation is, neither give an opportunity to the devil. It's linked with what's been said before. Because the devil twists and distorts the truth. If there's no quick restoration between parties, further anger amounts. Dissension, revenge often result. And the devil will attempt to manipulate the situation for his purposes, says Hohner. Hohner says that in his book on the commentary in Ephesians. The devil will take that. His one door is open for him, and he makes it into other vicious sins if that's not put into check. We feel every day, beloved, how impossible. Let me read to you what Calvin said. Calvin says, we feel every day how impossible, or at least how difficult it is to cure long-continued hatred. What is the cause of this? But instead of resisting the devil, we yield up to him the possession of our heart. Before the poison of hatred has found its way into the heart, anger must be thoroughly dislodged. We know how difficult, how impossible it is to get the hatred out sometimes, because anger was not put into check immediately, soon. 28. He who steals must steal no longer. A translation, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give him that has need. Paul says, here we are stealing, just don't do it anymore. You are doing that, no more. But why? It's not just a command, you used to do this, now don't do this. But here, notice, that he may labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Why? So that he will have something to share with one who has in need. This is Christianity. It's not just for me. It's an outward focus. Beloved, it's grace. it is grace, not law, that's the power of holiness. Grace is the power of holiness, not law. Only the positive power of grace can turn a thief into a generous giver. Only grace. That's why the focus should not be only stopping something. The focus should be God, His righteousness, His holiness, His glory, blessing others. That changes hearts. That's the Christian mentality. It's a mentality of grace, to be a blessing to others. When a person steals, they're not helping themselves and they're not blessing others. Paul doesn't stop with just stopping that. Go the extra mile to work, to help, to encourage, to bless. This is it. And this is where it comes right here. Something to share. Beloved, Paul has been telling us, you know, do not do this. Here is what you have to do, and here is why. As we close, let me ask you, as we conclude this first session, is the truth important? Or is it just knowledge, information? Does truth matter? Well, Gentiles ignored the truth. They became ignorant. They hardened their heart to the truth. They became ignorant. They gave up themselves to all form of impurity and evil. Paul says, you heard the truth. You believed. You were placed. You were accepted. You learned the truth. You were enlightened. But now, just don't accept the truth. Walk in it. Abide in it. The truth shall set you free, because you are in Jesus. He is the truth. We live by that truth. We are to speak the truth. We are to live it, because it's in Jesus. The truth will, God uses His truth, His word, to change our lives, to make the difference. Beloved, it all starts off with the hardening of the hearts. Yes, he's referring to Gentiles in that context, yes. But may we be very attentive, because we, Paul is writing to Christians here, we could fall into hardness if we're not careful. We need to watch and carefully listen to the word of God, because that's what will free us. That is what will guide us and keep us free, because only the truth does that. Free from all these things, from the sneers, the deceits, the lies of the evil one. It is truth. But now that we know it, may we walk in that, walk in that light, as we will see in our second session now. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light of your dear Son. Thank you, Lord, that you saved us. Thank you for delivering us from the ignorance, because, Lord, you work in our lives by your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, may we shine your light. Lord, may we walk and be a living example of the truth that is in Jesus. Stir our hearts and our spirits and our minds, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take about 10 minutes.